So we should start somewhere, and we'll start Mark chapter 7. We'll read a text, and I think we'll find out eventually that it will come and make a connection with what we're studying in this portion of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Mark chapter 7, let's begin reading in verse 6. The Lord Jesus answered and said unto them, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things like you do.' And he said unto them, 'Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition.'" Now down to verse 12. "And you suffer him no more to do all for his father or his mother," as he punctuates the end of the argument. And then in verse 13, "making the word of God of none effect through your traditions, which you have delivered, and many such like things you do." Last week, we got to the portion of Pilgrim's Progress where Christian has now made it through the wicket gate. He's on the way to the celestial city. And we find him in the way, in his dream and his allegory, telling us about various people and characters that he meets. And he has this remarkable way of immediately telling you something about the character by giving us their name. And so I think we can appreciate the fact that what is happening here is that there's going to be different ways that we can connect with people that we may have met in the way, or that we may meet in the way. And we'll take what Bunyan presents, we'll marry scripture to it, and we'll bring ourselves to the point where we'll be wiser as we walk through this world on our own pilgrimage to the celestial city. But we have just read about three characters, simple, sloth, and presumption. These three, Christian noticed that they were asleep, and he tried to rouse them, but they wanted to have nothing to do with this. They essentially rebuffed him. They looked upon him, I'm reading from the work now, and began to reply in this sort. Simple said, "I see no danger." Sloth said, "Yet a little more sleep." And presumption said, "Every fat must stand upon its own bottom. What is the answer else that I should give thee?" And I was puzzled by the saying and the wording, "every tub shall sit on its own legs," or whatever that is. And I think really, if you look at the various ways that men have translated Bunyan's work as the English language has evolved, instead of giving him the name presumption, others will make it more modern and say arrogance. Essentially, this type of character says, "You can't tell me anything I don't already know. So you just might as well keep things to yourself. I have no need of you saying anything to me that might be helpful to me, because I know what I know. And you're not going to tell me any different." And I think maybe, hopefully, none of us have been any of those things. Simple, slothful, or arrogant. But we may have met people like that. And we went through those characters and noted that the Bible makes it very clear that all three of those things are not something that God deems to be praiseworthy at all in a man. And so we leave it there. But tonight, we continue with Christian as he moves toward the celestial city, this constant movement, not a tiresome movement, but a movement toward the celestial city. What we're going to find, as you, I hope you're reading ahead, is that as he is in the way, which he is, he's in the way, he's in the narrow way. You'll read it, and from time to time that word will come up, the narrow way. There's a wall that's a boundary on one side, but the narrow way he's in, he's walking it. And what you'll find is that he will meet people, and And he will generally be moving in the right direction. But as if you read ahead, what you have noticed that there's going to be a time when he goes to sleep and he forgets that he's dropped the scroll that he was given. He goes back to try to find it, and he articulates, that is, Bunyan does through Christian, that I'm going through the experience that the children of Israel did. The Lord had them moving toward the promised land, and they foolishly did certain things, and as a result, they digressed instead of progressed. And I think that's fertile ground for us to do more biblical, in-depth study at when we get to it, maybe. But moving beyond that, or coming backwards from that, what we notice is that now he's meeting two characters that are called formality and hypocrisy. He encounters these two, formality and hypocrisy. By the way, we'll not see either one of these characters again in the entire story. They will not be presented, and we'll see their end and why we hear of them no more as we go through our study tonight. I believe what he's presenting to us with these two characters are professing Christians. In other words, they align themselves with genuine believers in the way, but they are not genuine in their belief. They are professing Christians, not possessing Christians. They engage in Christian activities. These are people that do that. They know the language. They sing the hymns. They engage in good deeds. But they've never come to know Christ as their Savior. I believe this is what he's presenting to us. Their motives for joining Christian in the way, Bunyan through Christian and his writings does not reveal. But I'm sure there are motives, and those are very hard to discern. But two types: formality, which you might think, and you would agree, I think with me, if you thought this way, that formality is a professing Christian who loves the forms of Christianity. The hypocrisy is one who knows in his heart he's not a believer. But there's something that motivates him to move among God's people. So he's one thing to them, but he's really something else. And this would be a hypocrite by definition, a two-faced person. They are what not really what you see them to be. Far be it from me to try to insert into this masterpiece another category, but I'm going to do it tonight. I think Bunyan could have, I don't know the name to give this person. But there are other people that walk along the way with Christians and that are legitimate, genuinely saved individuals in the way. And I think there are those people who have been raised in Christian homes, have attended churches most all of their life, but they don't know the Savior. And so they have an interest in the things of the Lord only because it's been something that they've grown comfortable with. I look back on my own experience as a young person. I was raised in a family that we went to church every time the doors were open. It wasn't a prideful thing. My dad and my mom agreed, this is where we need to be. And we were there. And looking back on it, it was some of the most safe times in my life. You moved among the Lord's people in that building and with them. You had no fear. And there was a great deal of comfort associated with it. And I know that I shouldn't have been there for the social aspect of it, but I got to interact with people and I was recognized. And I think this becomes part of a person's experience sometimes. And they'll continue as adults to find themselves a group of people that are like that. They have no knowledge of the Savior. They've never been burdened by their sins. They've never trusted Christ. but they're comfortable being with the Lord's people. I don't know what to call that person. Bunyan didn't bring it up, but I'm bringing it up. But what we find out about these two, formality and hypocrisy, is that there are limits to these two. There's some telltale signs that will be revealed to us as we study this about this type of person, revealing their true character. And he goes through this in his writings. I think one of the things is that if they are ever called upon to suffer because of this identity that they have with Christians, it can be a means to revealing who they really are. Pain is not something they're in it for. They're in it for other reasons, but not to suffer. And so if suffering ever comes along, a formality, a hypocrisy would flee. I think sometimes another thing that you can look for is that there will be people that will grow very angry if certain doctrines are presented. And we've seen this, I think, in our experience. At least I have. Coming to see that in salvation, it's God's work in the life of an individual that immediately dethrones man and puts God on the throne. And for the natural man, this becomes very difficult for some to swallow. And you'll see departure sometimes if you preach authoritatively the sovereignty of God in salvation. And I think another thing that's a telltale sign of a formality and a hypocrisy that you and I might meet in our walk as Christians is that they can only go so far with their knowledge. They may be able to explain the atonement better than you can. But when it comes to the personal application of the atonement and to talk in such a way that you know it is personal with them, Christ died for me, that's not the type of language that they know. They cannot speak of that. It's not real to them. And I think that's one of the telltale signs. Well, with formality and hypocrisy, in just a moment we'll read more in his work, Bunyan's work. But one of the things that you see as you read about it, these two enter into the way by tumbling over the wall. They do not go through the wicket gate. The next thing, and this ties into our text that we read just a moment ago, they esteem tradition to be sufficient grounds to disobey the revealed will of God. If we've been doing it for 1,000 years, which is what they say, then who's to say that you're right and I'm wrong? We've had so many people down through the years doing this same thing. We're in the way. You're in the way. What's your issue? And this is where we get to this very critical teaching our Lord had about tradition. Tradition, if it's erected, may at the beginning seem to be something of a subservient to the Word of God. And then it will find, you'll find it's kind of inching its way up, and before you know it, it trumps the Word of God. And these men have already gotten to that point. The third thing I see is if you read this story, and I know that you have, but they shrink from difficulty. Formality and hypocrisy. They shrink from difficulty and they choose what they deem to be an easier way to walk in the way. So let me just read. If you have your copy, you might want to start reading with me. I'm on the section where he has met both hypocrisy and formality, where he's about to meet them. He's troubled about meeting these three before. And I begin reading now. And as he was troubled thereabout, he espied two men come tumbling over the wall on the left hand of the narrow way. And they made up a pace to him. The name of the one was Formalist, the name of the other Hypocrisy. Christian says, "Gentlemen, whence came you? Whither go ye?" Formalists in hypocrisy answer this way: we were born in the land of vainglory and are going for praise to Mount Zion. Let me stop there. This begins to paint the picture of the type of people that you and I either have met or we know now or we may meet in the future that are professing Christians. They are not in it for the glory of God. They're in it for the glory of man. They're in it for some type of glory for themselves. These two come from the land of vainglory, and they're going to Mount Zion for praise, but it has to be understood they're not on their way to Mount Zion to praise God. They're on to Mount Zion, moving on the way to Mount Zion, so that men will see them going to Mount Zion and praise them for it. These are the type of people that you see from time to time. They're not genuine believers. They are still dead in trespasses and sins, though they give marks that on the surface seem to be their upstanding Christian people. Then he goes on to Christian and says, "Why came you not in at the gate which standeth at the beginning of the way? Know you not that it is written that he that cometh not in by the door, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber?" And then they respond, they said that to go to the gate for entrance was by all their countrymen counted too far about, and that therefore their usual ways was to make a shortcut of it and to climb over the wall as they had done. But then Christian responds, "But it will not be counted a trespass." Let me reread this. "But will it not be counted a trespass against the Lord of the city where we are bound, thus to violate his revealed will?" And then they put an end to the conversation. "You're pointing out that we may have done something that's sinful?" They told him that as for that, he needed not to trouble his head thereabout. For what they did, they had custom for, and they could produce, if need were, testimony that would witness it for more than 1,000 years. In other words, who are you to tell me that I'm wrong, when all of these good people before me have done it the same way? They've all come over the wall. None of them have gone through the wicket gate. And again, it gets back to tradition. I'm all for going back and looking for the old paths. But you got to go back far enough. And you got to go way back all the way to the written Word of God. That's anything less than that will lead you down the wrong path. Then, and they go on to say, Christian does, but said Christian, "Will your practice stand a trial at law?" They told him that custom, it being of so long a standing as above 1,000 years, would doubtless now be admitted as a thing legal by any impartial judge. "And besides," said they, "if we get into the way, what matter is it which way we get in? If we are in, we're in. Thou art but in the way, who, as we perceive, came in at the gate. And we also, we're in the way that came tumbling over the wall. Wherein now is thy condition any better than ours?" And Christian responds, "I walk by the rule of my master. You walk by the rule, rude working of your fancies. You are counted thieves already by the Lord of the way. Therefore, I doubt you will not be found true men at the end of the way. You come in by yourselves without his direction, and shall go out by yourselves without his mercy." And listen to their response, as is written by Bunyan. "To this they made but little answer. They said, 'You mind your business. Look to yourself.' And then in the dream," he says, "I saw that they went on every man in his way without much conference one with another." In other words, they have now no common ground. And this is what you find in your life and mine, I think, is that you can begin a conversation with individuals who are good church-going people. You know that they are. And you begin to talk about certain things in the Word of God, whether it be the entrance into the way or other things about your wonderful Savior. And then you pretty quickly notice we're not on the same page. And if I bring certain things up, then there's going to be this barrier that comes between us. And we know this is nowhere that we need to go in the future. Have you had those relationships? I've had them many times, especially in a Christian school environment, where I come up with parents and I think, you know, well, these are my brothers and sisters in Christ. I know we don't go to the same church, but they know the Lord. And so I began to, you know, weaving things into the conversation that are near and dear to the heart of a believer, and there's no response. Sometimes kick back, but most of the time just no response. And I know that's not an area we can go to. Well, Christian is no longer able to talk familiarly, nor did he ever really get started talking familiarly with these two, formality and hypocrisy. Spurgeon said this about these men, said these type of men walk among believers for the praise of men and not for the glory of God. And these were the revealed will of God, as we've mentioned, means nothing to them. They're more interested in tradition than they are about what God has to say. In the allegory, the dream that's being told, these two will eventually choose to forego the scaling of the hill of difficulty, which is right before Christian and these two men. And they choose alternate paths. Instead of going up the hill, and we made the point last week that if you have the idea in your mind that the Christian experience is one of ease and luxury, that's not how the Bible presents the Christian experience. The Christian experience on the way to the celestial city oftentimes involves striving. Strivings within, strivings without. And the hill of difficulty is representing the striving of the Christian. And to stay in the narrow way, you have to strive up this hill of difficulty from time to time. And that's what Christian will do. But these two, being professing Christians only, look for other ways to get to the celestial city. So now I read again. The other two also came to the foot of the hill, that is the hill of difficulty. But when they saw that the hill was steep and high, and that there were two other ways to go, and supposing also that these two ways might meet again, with that up which Christian went on the other side of the hill, therefore they were resolved to go in those ways. And now Bunyan, through Christian, begins to tell us their paths that they chose. The name of the one of those ways was danger, and the name of the other, destruction. So the one took the way which is called danger, which led him into a great wood, and the other took directly up the way to destruction, which led him into a wide field full of dark mountains, where he stumbled and fell and rose no more. By the way, this I say they don't appear again. And this wording talks about one of them not appearing. But we know both do not appear because surveying the text and using AI, you can find out they don't appear. But there is a conversation that takes place pretty soon in the story, because Christian, as he moves, he finds a palace called Beautiful, which will, by the way, be symbolic of a church. And in that place, there are three shining ones. They begin to talk with him. They ask him questions. They want to know where he came from, who he has encountered on the way. And he has something to say about these two. He said, "I also saw formality and hypocrisy come tumbling over the wall to go as they pretended to Zion. But they were quickly lost, even as I myself did tell them, but they would not believe." So formality and hypocrisy, and we'll have just a little bit more to say about them in just a moment. But again, I'd like to try to emphasize the fact that these type of people, professing believers, sometimes will separate from individuals who are in the way for various reasons, one of which is doctrine that is not something that is pleasing to their thinking or the flesh. Do we have an example of such? We do. Turn with me to John chapter 6. The Lord Jesus is speaking, and His audience is not just believers. Sermon on the Mount, I think He's speaking to believers. The disciples came to Him. But various times in His ministry, He would talk, at least within the earshot of unbelievers, sometimes directly to them. And in the earshot of individuals who have aligned with Him already, in a sense, He begins to present truths that ultimately will be so grating to them. They'll rebel against it, and many will leave, giving evidence that they are not genuine believers. They are professing believers. They are in the way, but they are not of the way. They didn't come in the right way to get in the way, and they're just along with believers that are in the way. John 6 and verse 37. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." And by the way, you've been around long enough to know this, that the Arminian will not quote that entire verse. "Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out" is what they will quote. That will be true. But the motivation and the cause of them coming, they will not remark about. And it's right there in my black and white. Maybe your red and white. Because the Lord's speaking. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." Then in verse 38, He says this: "I came down from heaven." Now this is a startling statement from a man that they know his parentage. They know his father was a carpenter. They know his mother, Mary. He's well known in the community. They know that he came into this world not by some special dispensation of God where he just showed up one day, but his mother gave birth to him. But he makes this statement: "I, the one who's speaking to you, the one that you know, that's been with you for now 30 years, I came down from heaven. Not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Verse 39. "And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing." And notice the wording and notice the pronouns. It's one thing to say the Father has sent me. Mere mortals could say that we have been sent. The apostles could say we've been sent by God to do a task. But he takes it far further and he says that the Father has given me certain ones. The Father's will he has sent me. And of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. What he's essentially saying is, I have the power to keep them. Not only to call them and they come to me, but I can keep them by my power. Something that is only attributable to God himself. He's making the assertion that he is God, you see. And he goes further. And he says that when the great resurrection day comes, which all of these devout Jews knew about the resurrection. You remember that one of the sisters, I think it was Martha, "Lord, we know that everybody's going to be raised one day. We know that. You're not telling us anything new." But then he told her, "I am the resurrection." And he tells these people, "I will raise them up again at the last day. He's asserting divinity. And this is the will of him that sent me, verse 40. That everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him, everyone who sees me and believes on me, this one that you've known for 30 years, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now let's jump down to verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, if he partakes of me, if he appropriates me and my message and my person and my work for themselves, that one will live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. No man dies for the world. But the Son of God does, and he's making great claims here. Verse 53, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. I'll raise him up at the last day. My flesh is meat indeed. My blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me and I live by the Father, he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Now verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? But what if you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It's the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. And verse 65, he said, therefore said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And verse 66 is really the key verse. And it shows that professors like formality, like hypocrisy, if they were presented with certain truths that grate against their thinking, then they'll not go in the way any longer. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Of course, crises and persecutions will expose unbelievers who are walking with believers in the way. The Lord Jesus spoke about this when he talked about the types of hearers. One was a hearer that received the seed into stony places. They hear the word, and anon with joy they receive it. Yet they have no root in themselves. They endure for a while, but when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by they are offended. The last thing I'd like to point out is this. For these type of people, and I pray God there's none like this in our midst, they really cannot enter into a spiritual conversation. Again, they may know spiritual doctrine. They've heard it enough. They've got good minds on them. And by the way, you can be a lost theologian You can know theology like you know science. Some men are so gifted they can learn a lot of subjects and learn them in great detail. But you can be lost and yet know the language and know theology. But a lost person has limits. They cannot talk with genuineness and sincerity about what the Lord has done for them. They will not be able to tell a story like you should be able to tell and I should be able to tell. Some way, somehow, the Lord made me deeply aware of my sinfulness and my need of a Savior. Somewhere and somehow, He presented to me that Christ died for my sins. Somewhere, somehow, I came to the point where I believed that simple truth. Christ died for me. He paid my sin debt. And that presented to me an experience that I had never had before. A peace that passes all understanding. Joy that I have never had before. And it's not something that I've lost. Ups and downs, yes. But the faith that I had 40 years ago, over 40 years ago, I still have it. I still believe that Jesus is the Christ and that He died for my sins. He has kept me by the power of God. And I can talk freely about that. A professor, a formalist, a hypocrite cannot do it. The intimacy of language, speaking of the personal connection that we have individually with the Savior, the professor cannot do. But those who know the Lord can, and they love to do it. And He loves to hear it. I love this text. Turn with me, if you will, to Malachi 3 and verse 16. Old Testament, yes. But what I'm saying now transcends Old Testament, New Testament. If one knows the Lord, they find others who know the Lord, and they can talk freely about Him and their relationship with Him. Verse 16 of Malachi 3. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon His name. And then He goes on to say, and they, these people who think upon Me and talk with others about Me, they shall be Mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up My jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. I was listening to a message the other night, and the other day, I don't remember days and nights. What are they? Last night I woke up at 12 o'clock. Couldn't go back to sleep. So I turn on messages and I listen to them for the rest of the night. But I was listening to a message the other night, and this gentleman, I've mentioned him, James Montgomery Boyce. He attended Harvard. He's a very bright man, but he attended Harvard. And he said there was a professor there who was an expert in the Puritan era. And he lectured the class about the Puritan era, and in particular, Jonathan Edwards. And he would even quote Jonathan Edwards' works. And he quoted them in such a way that when he finished lecturing, the entire class stood up and began clapping. And Boyce said that professor didn't believe a word of what he said. He had no knowledge of the Savior. He was not a believer at all. But he could talk the language. And he could move people with the words. It takes more than knowing the words, more than the language. You must know Him. Final thing. As I hope that maybe you've stumbled across this. If you didn't have it already, maybe you'll look for it. But someone has compiled either sections of sermons or entire sermons that Spurgeon preached about some of the characters in Pilgrim's Progress. And I have that on an ebook. And I want to read to you about what he had to say about formalists. He said, "I do not know what sect formalist belonged. I know his father very well. And he had several children. One of them used to go to the Church of England. In fact, two or three from that branch of the family who were very happy, they were comfortable, and they always attended there. One or two of them took to going a little further than the Church of England and made towards Rome. And they multiplied ceremonies because a formalist loves formality. And they multiplied gaudy dresses and I know not what besides." He says, "But if I recollect right, there were one of the sons who was a Presbyterian. He could not bear anything like Romanism, but he was a great stickler for all the forms of the church, nevertheless." And then he gets personal. He says, "I know another of the sons, he joined the Baptists. And a fine fellow he was, as orthodox as possible. He knew what was in doctrine. He demanded 16 ounces to a pound and a little over. He would fight tooth and nail for believers' baptism and the Lord's Supper." And then he goes on to say, "I'm not quite certain, but I sometimes fear that at least one of the formalist family is a member of this tabernacle. If it is not one of the sons, perhaps it's a grandson who comes here. There are many of these people about, and we must not be surprised if some of them come to join up with us." The lesson that I come away with in looking at these two that are presented in story is there is a vast, vast world of difference between one who professes that they know the Savior and one who really does. And there is no hope apart from the grace of God for a formalist or a hypocrite. No hope.